Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones once said this: tribulation, hope, and prayer always go together in the New Testament. And it's a very good way of testing ourselves to ask whether or not they always go together in our experience. They should. Tribulation, hope, and prayer always go together in the New Testament. The question is, do they always go together in our experience? So again, it's extremely important for us to always keep in mind that just because we have experienced the mercies of God in Jesus Christ does not mean that we will not suffer in this life. Friends, we are going to suffer. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever His Word continually teaches that God uses our trials to shape us and to mold us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me say three things in this regard. First, the mercies of God call us to rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. That's what the text says, first part of verse 12, rejoice in hope. Now, does that describe us? Does that describe you? Does that describe me, especially when we are going through a great trial in our lives? Are we the kind of people who are joyful in hope? According to the U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention, about 9% of those who live in the United States report that they suffer from current depression, with 4% saying that they suffer from major depression. It's estimated that depression costs that nation an estimated $30 to $40 billion a year, being second only to heart disease and causing lost work days in America. And not one of us here is exempt. Depression is an equal opportunity problem. It affects every single age, every single race, every single economic group, and even both genders. It is a problem of epidemic proportion. If you are experiencing feelings of depression this morning, even now, then I want you to understand that you are not alone in this. You are not all by yourself. Winston Churchill was one of the greatest leaders of the last century. He was a man who rallied the world together to never give in and never give up until Nazism was completely destroyed. And yet he once said this: depression followed me around like a black dog all of my life. He said, I have no desire to quit this world, but thoughts, desperate thoughts, always come into my mind. He said, I don't like standing near the edge of a platform when an express train is passing through. I don't like to stand by the side of a ship and look down into the water. One second action would end everything. In a letter written to his law partner, Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States, once said this: I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth. Whether I shall ever get any better, I cannot tell. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or get better, it seems to me. And so if you're suffering from depression this morning, then you are not alone. When we look into the Word of God, we discover that even some of the most godliest of saints also suffered from terrible bouts of depression. Elijah was one of those men. One minute, he was victorious on the mountaintop. In the very next scene, he would find him defeated in the valley. In 1 Kings 19, we read these words: he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Have you ever felt like that? God, I have had enough of this. Take my life and bring me home. You ever felt like that? I think of Moses, that mighty servant of God, that great leader of the nation of Israel, all the complaining and the whining and the murmuring of the children of Israel and the burden of carrying all their problems affected him so much that he once cried out, why have you brought this trouble upon your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive them? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. That's Moses. Think of Jonah, man that God used so powerfully to bring spiritual revival to the city of Nineveh. And I want you to listen to how Jonah prayed after the Lord gave that revival. He says this, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to run to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love of God, who relents from sending calamity. Now, oh Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Here are three outstanding men, one a patriarch, one a prophet, and one a preacher, and yet they all experience feelings of depression. And what about Martin Luther? Did you know that at one time in his life he also suffered from deep despair and depression? The accumulation of all his problems seemed far too heavy for him to carry on his own. There were foes on every side. Even his friends had deserted him. He felt completely overwhelmed and unable to cope with what he was facing. And one morning, frustrated by it all, his wife Catherine comes downstairs for breakfast. She's all dressed in black. Luther looks at her and he says, "Who died?" Catherine said, "This, well, by the way you've been carrying on around here lately, I thought that God had died." And the Lord used those words to reignite within Luther a faith in his unchanging God that would steer him through even the darkest of times. And then there's Charles Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers. He pastored the largest church in the world of his day, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And the congregation of his church was absolutely amazed when in a sermon he preached on Isaiah 41 verse 14, he began with these words, "I have to speak to myself today. And while I shall be endeavoring to encourage those who are distressed and downhearted, I shall be preaching, I trust, to myself. For I need something which shall cheer my heart. Why? I cannot tell. Wherefore? I do not know. But I have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. My soul is cast down within me. I feel as if I'd rather die than live. All that God has done by me seems to be forgotten, and my spirit flags and my courage breaks down. I need your..." These were all great men. But they were men who suffered with depression. Even the best of men, friends, are only men at their very best. You are not unusual or ungodly if you happen to suffer with periods of depression in your Christian life. The halls of church history are filled with mighty servants of God who suffered from the very same thing. John Henry Jowett, the pastor of New York's Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church, and later the Westminster Chapel in London, England, once said this, "You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy. By no means! I'm often perfectly wretched, and everything appears to be most murky." John Knox once said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and put an end to this miserable life." Depression is an equal opportunity problem. It affects every single age, every single race, every single economic group, even both genders. It even affects some of the godliest servants of Jesus Christ. But since joy and hope are the opposites of depression, then we should all try to understand what the Bible teaches us about how we can have that joy, how we can have that hope, even in the midst of the storm. Before I do that, I want to simply say that the causes of depression can be very complex. We all know that's true, right? Depression is a very physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual condition that can either be grounded in a chemical imbalance or genetic predisposition or in physiological or psychological problems or in a situational circumstance such as the loss of a loved one or a painful experience from your past or a severe personal setback in your life, along with a host of other things. All kinds of reasons as to why we might get discouraged in life. For the sake of time, I'm only going to limit myself to the three biblical giants I just finished mentioning a few minutes ago. First, I believe that Elijah was depressed because he was physically worn out. He had been extremely zealous for the Lord. The man was completely exhausted. He'd just been through 3 years of famine. He had just faced and slaughtered 450 prophets of Baal. He'd missed several meals and had been engaged in an intense time of prayer. He'd gone up Mount Carmel twice and had just made an 18-mile run from Jezreel. And then Jezebel puts him on Israel's most wanted list. And so he flees for his life on foot to Beersheba, which was 90 miles away. And then he traveled another day's journey into the wilderness. The man was physically done. It was in that weakened state that he became depressed. An overwhelming schedule that places all kinds of duties and responsibilities on your shoulders and that wears you out physically can often lead to periods of great depression in your life. So be on your guard. Secondly, I believe Moses was depressed because he was emotionally wrung out. He was the leader and the administrator of an estimated 2.5 million people who were not satisfied with anything he did. Life had not turned out the way that they wanted it to. And so these people began to grumble and to complain. They began to groan and to wail. There is nothing worse in life than the belly aching of a spoiled child who doesn't get their own way. You know what I'm talking about? That was Israel. That was the people of God. That's what Moses had to put up with. Elijah was physically worn out, but Moses was emotionally wrung out. He was overworked, overloaded, and overwhelmed. When a person is going and going and running and running and doing and doing and giving and giving, and when their calendars are full from sunrise to sunset and from Monday to Sunday, and when their hearts become so overwhelmed from all of the other people's complaining, then it's just a matter of time before that individual becomes depressed. And thirdly, Jonah was depressed because he was spiritually wiped out. His problem was that his heart had become bitter and proud. He was a man who was full of resentment. He had trouble accepting the kindness and the mercy of God being expressed towards undeserving yet repentant sinners, forgetting that he himself wasn't worthy of having received that same mercy and grace in his own life. So if our depression stems from some known sin in our lives, then taking an antidepressant so that we can feel better and move on with our lives without dealing with our sin is not going to work. And it's spiritually and emotionally damaging for us to believe that. God has designed things so that our sin has negative emotional effects. The proper response to sin is not to take a pill, but it's to repent. It's to seek to live the kind of life that pleases God. You know, guys, I'm going to say this. Depression can sometimes be an emotional indicator that we are living our lives only to please ourselves. They were not living them to please God. I want you to take a look at our text one more time. Look at it. What does it say? It says, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. You and I are able to do that even in the midst of our trials and hardships. Joy is not a minor theme in the Bible, is it? The Psalms are full of commands for us to praise God and to rejoice in Him. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians while he was sitting in a cold, cruel dungeon, while there were other believers who were seeking to do him more harm while he was in prison. And yet the man could still say this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. How in the world is that possible? Guys, let's be real. How can you and I rejoice even in the midst of our sufferings? How can we do that? Let me share with you three things that biblical joy is not. And then try to show you how we can get it. Number one, biblical joy. Listen, biblical joy is never a matter of personality type. Some people by very nature are just more cheery and optimistic, while others are more gloomy and pessimistic. You know who those people are, right? They walk around and there's a black cloud hanging over their head. But biblical joy is not rooted in our personality types or in those natural predispositions. Instead, biblical joy comes from walking in the power of the Spirit of God. Now those who are naturally more melancholic than others will have to fight harder to attain biblical joy. But those who are naturally cheery should never assume that they have biblical joy unless they know that their joy comes from trusting in Christ, standing and relying on all of His precious promises. Secondly, biblical joy is never a matter of happy circumstances. Like I said just a minute ago, the Apostle Paul could rejoice in prison in the face of so many difficult trials and hardships, not because of the circumstances that he was in, but because his joy was found where? In Jesus Christ. In the Psalms, the psalmist is often facing horrible situations and sometimes even despairing of life itself. But when he finally puts his trust in the Lord, and when he finally seeks for and leans on God's all-sufficient grace, he ends up praising the Lord and thanking Him for that grace. Third, biblical joy is never a phony, superficial happiness that smiles on the outside when the heart is broken and grieving on the inside. Just three verses after our text, Paul says, he tells us we're to weep with those who weep. That's what he says. He doesn't say, tell those people that are weeping to shape up or ship out. He doesn't say that at all. Friends, I want you to know, there is a time for grieving in life. There is a time for sorrow. There is a time for tears to stream down our faces. The two shortest verses of the New Testament are 1 Thessalonians 5:16 that says, rejoice always, and in John 11, verse 35 that says, Jesus wept. There's no contradiction there. Biblical joy is this solid undercurrent that is never affected by the storms we face in life. Even the Apostle Paul could describe himself in this way, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. No, that's true, and it is. And guys, how can we get that joy? Where does this joy come from? What is this joy rooted in? How is it attained? How can we experience biblical joy? Well, it's right there in the text. Look at it. We're to rejoice in what? In hope. We are to rejoice in hope. The Apostle Paul tells us that our joy comes from hope. And hope comes from focusing our minds on the person of God and on the sure promises of God for the future. Romans 15:13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. What's that verse telling us? It's telling us that God is the source and giver of hope, and that He Himself is the object of our hope. Guys, He is the God of hope. I mean, the Bible describes God in so many different ways, doesn't it? He's the God of peace, the God of perseverance, the God of grace, the God of glory, the God of life, the God of death, the God of strength and power, the God of mercy and encouragement and wisdom. He's the God of time and the God of eternity. I could go on and on and on. But He's also the God of hope. Biblical hope is not uncertain, like I hope it's not going to rain. It's not a wavering doubt, but it is a calm assurance that is certain because it rests on both the unchanging character of God as well as on the promises of God. And ultimately, that hope is found in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the risen, reigning, ruling Lamb. What are the means of that hope? Well, there are two of them. First, there's a human means, right? We have to put our trust in God. We have to put our trust in the Word of God. The Bible says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing. In believing. In believing. Put your trust in the Word of God. Put your trust in the character of God. That's where hope comes from. And secondly, there's the divine means. We've got to rest in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might abound in hope. The only reason that you and I can have hope and joy in the midst of even the most difficult of circumstances is because God is both infinite and immutable in every single one of His glorious attributes. And it's because His Word and all of His promises are never going to change. Therefore, they're worthy of our trust. His love for us is constant. His law for us is relevant. His promises are here to encourage us. His power is here to sustain us. And His precepts are here to direct us. What an awesome God we have. I know that life is not always easy. I know. Life can be very, very hard. Following Jesus Christ never exempts us from the trials of this life. But even in the midst of all those trials, we need to remember that our sovereign, eternal, faithful, wise, good, holy, and unchanging God is in the heavens, sitting upon His throne, doing whatever He pleases. And therefore, in light of that, you and I hope. And we can rejoice in that hope even while we shed our tears. Number two. Not only the mercies of God call us to rejoice in hope, but they also call us to be patient in tribulation. Look at the text. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Now I've already discussed how we can be patient in tribulation. And the way that we can do that is by rejoicing in the certain hope of who God is and the certain hope of what God has promised us. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Perseverance in the Christian life is never a matter of gritting our teeth and grimly enduring it. Instead, rejoicing in the hope of the character of God, rejoicing in the hope of the Word of God is how you and I persevere in all of our trials and tribulations. That is how we do it. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. I want you to think about it. Do you really believe in the character of God? Do you really believe in the Word of God? Do we, friends? Do we really believe that God is who He has revealed Himself to be? Do we really believe that every single one of His promises are going to be fulfilled? That is the only way that we'll be able to persevere in trial and tribulation. Word tribulation means pressure. Our English word actually comes from the Latin word tribulum, which was an instrument that was used to crush corn in order to get the flour. And so tribulation refers to those things that bring pressure into our lives and that tend to get us down and crush our spirits. The word translated patient comes from the Greek word that means to remain steadfast or to stand your ground or to bear up under the situation. In other words, when life begins to bring all of its pressure down hard upon our minds and our hearts with the intent of getting us down and crushing us, we are not to allow it to do that. Instead, you and I to remain steadfast, we're to stand our ground, and we're to bear up under the situation. I know from personal experience, so often when I'm in the midst of a trial, I pray for relief from the trial. And that is not necessarily wrong. But what you and I should be doing instead is asking God to give us the patience and the perseverance to remain steadfast in that trial so that we can stand up under it. So that we can learn all the lessons God intends to teach us. You know, our experience of God's mighty power is not necessarily to miraculously deliver us from the trial, but to give us joyful, faithful, trusting, obedient hearts as we persevere through the trial. And I don't think there's a greater text in the Bible that teaches us how to persevere in trial than Hebrews 12 verse 1 to 3 where we read these words. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let me just say a few things about these verses. First of all, I want you to notice that God is the one who sets the course for our lives. He's the one who's in control of the race that you and I are running. That's what verse 1 says. We might not like parts of the course that God has marked out for us. We might always be tempted to say something like this. Why did the course have to go over that hill? Why did the course have to go down into that valley? And the answer is this. Because the sovereign God planned it that way. And we will never be able to persevere in trial or in tribulation until we learn that truth. Until we grasp the truth that God is in control. And until we learn to submit our will to His wise, holy, and good will. Second, the encouragement to keep on running. Listen, guys, the encouragement to keep on running and persevering in tribulation comes from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's our main motivation to keep on keeping on. Let me say five things really fast about this. Number one, Jesus is the author of our faith. The author of our faith. He's the source of our faith. Not one of us would ever come to Jesus Christ for salvation had God not willed it, had God not chosen us. The Bible says it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one who authored our faith. God chose us for His own glory, for His own plan, and for His own purpose. He set His love upon us from before the creation of the world. And as we sang this morning, He made us His very own. Secondly, Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. That means He promises to bring our faith to completion. Our strength and our hope does not abide in us, but they abide in Christ. In His promises, the Bible says, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you're going to persevere in the Christian life not because of you, because of Christ? If He started a work in your life, you know what He's going to do? He's going to finish that work. You're not hanging on to Him as much as He is holding on to you. Number three, Jesus shows us the motivation to persevere in tribulation. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. The only reason Jesus could endure the horrible prospect of bearing our sins was that He was focused on the joy that was set before Him. And that joy included bringing many sons to glory, but it also included glorifying the Father by completing the work that the Father had given Him to do. And the same applies to us. Our perseverance is rooted in the joy that is set before us, in glorifying God the Father by the completion of the work that He has given you and me to do. That's the joy set before us. Number four, I think Jesus shows us the greatest example of endurance through the most difficult of trial ever. He endured what? He endured the cross. Despising its shame. No one has ever endured a greater trial than the trial endured by Jesus Christ. Others have been crucified. Others have been tortured in indescribably horrible ways. But only Jesus knew the glory and joy of perfect fellowship with the Father in heaven before coming into this world. And only Jesus knew the perfect holiness of His own divine nature. To take upon Himself, therefore, our sins and to suffer the wrath of the righteous God for that sin until it was completely exhausted and appeased is a trial that is unmatched in all of human history. We will never suffer as Christ did. And finally, Jesus shows us the final reward for faithful perseverance. Where is He seated? He's seated at the right hand of God. He's in the most exalted place in the universe. He is in the place of all rule and authority. All of the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim are bowing down before Christ right now, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And while He's unique and in a class all by Himself in that position, His exaltation to the right hand of the Father shows us a glimpse of His glory that you and I are going to be able to share for all of eternity. Praise God! Jesus shows us the final reward for faithful perseverance in trial. The glory of God. The glory of God! Our experience of God's mighty power is not necessarily to miraculously deliver us from our trials, but to give us joyful, thankful, persevering hearts as we move through those trials, learning to keep our eyes fixed on the author and the perfecter of our faith. One more point, I'm going to be very brief. The mercies of God not only call us to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, but they also call us to be what? Devoted to prayer. See that there? Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. I intend to cover this point more fully in our next message, so I'm only going to touch on it right now. The next time I want to devote an entire point on how we can, in a very practical sense, grow to be more devoted to prayer. But right now, let me simply point out that it's our trials. Listen, guys, it is our trials that often drive us to be more devoted to the practice of prayer. Is that not true? You probably had the very same experience as I've had, where you might be working through your prayer list sometimes without any kind of intensity or fervency. But then all of a sudden, unexpectedly, a trial comes into your life and hits you hard. And you pray like you have never prayed before. Is that not true? The more intense our trials, the more intense our prayers. If you think about that trial throughout the day, our hearts cry out to God for His help and for His grace and for His wisdom and for His strength. Prayer becomes that lifeline that lays hold of the living, unchanging God to supply all of our needs when we are facing times of great tribulation, trial, and despair. Being devoted to prayer is the only way that you and I will be able to rejoice in hope. It'll be the only way that we can be patient in tribulation. The God who poured out all of His mercies on us in salvation is the God who hears and answers the cries of His people. That's why Paul could say, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And what happens? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will calm your hearts and minds in Christ. How then can we put verse 12 into practice? First, we need to honestly evaluate ourselves in light of the following three phrases. Number one, are we grumbling in depression and cynicism? Then we're not rejoicing in hope. Number two, are we giving up and falling down and becoming despairing in all of our trials and we are not being patient in tribulation? Number three, are we turning to every other means other than Jesus Christ Himself, or grabbing onto every other remedy that this world has to offer to get us through our trials, but not God? Then we're not being devoted to prayer. Not one of us will ever be able to grow in any one of these qualities unless we honestly evaluate where we are falling short. Guys, as I said at the beginning, hope, perseverance, and prayer always go together in the New Testament. Hope, perseverance, prayer. Hope, perseverance, prayer. The question is, do they go together in our experience? They should. They must. Number two, we need to begin focusing each day on the hope we have in the gospel. It does not matter what you and I are going through in life. We always need to redirect our thoughts to the mercies of God that we have in Jesus Christ and all the promises of God that are yes for us in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. We need to focus our minds on the hope of the glory of God that we're going to share when Christ returns in great power and in great glory. Number three, we need to begin to memorize the sure promises of God. Here's a good one. Let me give it to you. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, it is You who made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. And there are hundreds of promises just like that in the Word of God. We need to meditate on them, especially in times of discouragement, especially in times of depression. Elijah may have been physically worn out. Moses may have been emotionally wrung out. Jonah may have been spiritually wiped out. But we do not have to be entirely knocked out, because we can rest in the character of God. We can stand, guys, on the promises of God. That's hope. Finally, we should never try to go this alone. Christian life was never meant to be lived like that. We are part of the body of Christ, are we not? Are we not? When one part suffers, what happens? Every part suffers. When one part rejoices, what happens? Every part rejoices. In a church this size, that's the beauty of belonging to a care group. We can mutually encourage one another in each other's faith. God never intended for you and me to go at this Christian life on our own. He intends for us to share our burdens, our struggles, our hardships, our tears, our loneliness, our sins with others who are going to shepherd us and care for us and point us to the cross and to the hope that we have in that cross. Life isn't always easy. It can be very hard. Following Christ will never exempt us from the trials of this life. But the mercies of God that we have in Jesus Christ call every single one of us who's been rightly related to God through Christ to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and to be devoted. Is that up? Is that up? Does that describe us? If not, we need to grow, don't we? If not, we need to change. Who is this that I'm speaking about this morning? Who's the one who rejoiced in hope? Who's the one that was patient in tribulation? Who is the one that was constant in prayer? Who is he? His name is Jesus. Jesus rejoiced in hope. Jesus was patient in tribulation. And Jesus was constant in prayer. And Jesus is a faithful, merciful high priest who comes to his people, gives him grace, strength to live the life. Do we rejoice in hope? Are we patient in tribulation? Are we confident? Father, we thank you so much for your word. Life, Lord, we know is not always easy. But I pray for myself this morning. Pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that you would teach us to say, it is well with us. It is well with us. Father, help us say that. Help us to live that. Help us, Lord, to get our minds fixed on Jesus Christ. Help us to get our hearts fixed on the hope of knowing you, of knowing your word, of standing on you, of standing on your word. Give us the grace to say with the Apostle Paul, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Rejoicing because of hope. Father, we need your help. Be with us. Lead us better.
Please stand as we sing together.